Nau mai, haere mai. As we come round the Word of God this morning, and as we were praying in here this morning at 9 o'clock, you know, as it comes to our services and our worship and our preaching, those words of the Word of God always come to me about the Word of God not returning to Him void, but accomplishing everything for which it is sent. And I certainly hope that that would be the case here this morning. And it is also to say that this is the Word of God. Yes, I've prepared a whole bunch of words to share with you this morning as I've sat with this text and prayed, but obviously really trusting that God will so move by His Spirit here this morning that these words will lay upon your hearts and bring a transforming and life-changing effect to your hearts this morning. And so it is that there's something fresh and envisioning about the verses that we're about to explore today. And that is to be reminded through this account of the fundamentals of what it means to be a Christ follower. These six verses that we're about to read, you'll find also in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, and Mark chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, are a simple story that uncomplicate and demystify following Jesus and what His mission is. There's a clue to what our 2 points are this morning. Neville shared with me the other day that they keep their car outside, as many of us do, and out in the country there he has to come out and kind of scrape the ice off the windscreen and put the demister on full. That's what I think these verses are for us spiritually this morning, like scraping the ice off the windscreen and popping the demister on full so we can actually see out the windscreen. You get that, spiritually speaking? They help to kind of clear things up for us so that we can actually see very simply what it means to follow Jesus. Now, I do not mean to say that the Christian life is simple. I know it is not. Jesus said Himself, didn't He, that in this world you will have many troubles. What I mean is that how we come to Christ in genuine repentance, how we place Christ above all else, how we place Him at the center of all matters and relationships, how fruit of His grace is evidenced through us, and what Jesus in His mission asks of us is simple. It's very simple. And so it is with those opening thoughts in mind that we come to the reading today. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read from verses 27 to 32. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed Him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to His disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So what have we just heard? We've heard Levi, in response to Jesus' call, he leaves everything, including his occupation. Then he invites all of his mates over, and along with Jesus and the other disciples, for a massive banquet. And the religious establishment comes along to try and spoil the party, only to be confronted by Jesus, who turns their thinking about what it means to follow God completely upside down. Did you notice that? So as we explore this passage today, I want to do that through two key points: the simplicity of following Jesus and the simplicity of Jesus' mission. Those are our two key points today. The simplicity of following Jesus. Verse 27 again. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Those first two words of verse 27 there, after this, means after Jesus had left the place where the paralytic man was healed. You'll recall that from the message last week, where the paralytic man was let down through the hole in the roof, and Jesus looked at them and He said, "What? I've seen your faith, and the man is made whole." What a tremendous account that was. Thank you for that message last week. Now, when the text goes on to say he saw Levi sitting by his tax booth, sitting at his tax booth. So you recall James and John were sons of thunder and Simon was called Peter. And here we have Levi, and then he'll be called Matthew from chapter 6 and verse 15 on. But we're in the Gospel of Luke this morning. Here in this text we're looking at, he's called Levi, and so we're going to work with the name Levi, not Matthew, for the purposes of this morning. Incidentally, the name Levi, later to be called Matthew, his name means gift of the Lord. Do note that, because a little later on that'll mean something to us. The name Matthew, Levi, means gift of the Lord. And again, I'll work with the name Levi because that's what the word says. He was a tax collector. Levi himself was not a chief tax collector like Zacchaeus, but despite that, he obviously was treated by the Pharisees as a religious outcast. An important detail Luke gives us in the context of following Jesus. Well, let's talk about tax collectors for a moment. I know we know a lot about tax collectors and how they were treated at the time. When I mention these three letters, do these three letters give you the warm fuzzies? IRD. Because we love to pay tax, right? Now, some of you may disagree with this, but it was much worse in Jesus' day. Tax collectors were, I hope so, tax collectors were dishonest and unjust. Although most tax collectors were Jews, they were viewed in the community as having betrayed their own because they served the purposes of the Romans. Most were wealthy because the Roman government allowed them, as kind of a backhanded way of compensation, they were allowed to kind of add a percentage on to what they were asked to take and kind of put that in their back pocket. As you could imagine, that system was abused. On whatever they wanted to, line their own pockets as well as accepting bribes so that others could actually avoid paying taxes. So it's little wonder we see in verse 30 that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are taking exception to what's going on. This would have been the absolute worst betrayals. Jesus can change hearts and turn lives around. This is the good news. So follow me. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Sit with that for a moment. Notice here that Luke repeats the words he used to describe what happened with Simon, Andrew, James, and John back in just a few verses back in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. So we can take these words to be typical for how Luke describes what people are doing to follow Jesus. They left everything and followed him. I'm emphasizing that to make a point here. This is a great example of the moment of decision that people make to follow Jesus. Levi, from this point, was a follower of Jesus. One minute, he wasn't following Jesus, and the next, he's left behind all of his work and he's following Jesus. Do we see that? And that's why we played the clip right at the beginning of the service. It was a great example of what the text says. It's a great portrayal of this moment where you saw Jesus in that video clip say to Levi, "Come follow me." He had to get his way past the Roman guard, but he got there in the end. He just left everything and followed Jesus. Everything to follow Jesus. Now, I won't get into the debate here of how a person comes to Christ, except to say the Bible is clear in that we must follow Christ. See the distinction I'm making there? There are the fancy prayers to pray and the altar calls, and I'm not mocking those, by the way. However, coming to Christ is simply him calling you and you putting your faith and trust in him by following him, the fruit of which is a changed and transformed life. That's the point from the text. If it's not as simple as that, we risk, and listen to this carefully, folks, if it's not as simple as what I just described, we risk our faith being in the formula of how we come to Christ rather than the person we're putting our faith in. You see that? We risk our faith being in the formula rather than in the person of Jesus. Levi left everything and followed Jesus. I love the simplicity of this. Right here we have precisely what it means to be a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less. To be a Christian is to follow the person, Jesus Christ. He is to be followed as Lord and Savior of all our lives. He is to be followed through believers' baptism. He is to be followed in doing the things and living the lives in the way He would and in the way He has asked us to. He is to be followed through our obedience to what He teaches in His Word. He is to be followed as head of the church, us as the body, as we engage with His commission before us and as we prepare ourselves for His coming again. He is to be followed because He is the truth. And the reason we do all of that and so much more when it comes to following Jesus is simply this: because we are so grateful, we are so thankful for all He's done for us. This is the only reason we need to follow Jesus. This is the only reason, like Levi, why we would leave everything behind to follow Him. I don't read here that when Jesus comes along and sees Levi at the tax collector's booth, He's saying, "You know what, Levi? Take a few weeks to think about it. I'm just going to go and hang out over here, but I want take your time, Levi. Chat it over with your mates first, and if you feel up to it, come and maybe, possibly, probably join us." Again, that's where the clip was useful. Jesus says, "Come follow me," and He leaves everything to follow Him. I love the simplicity of that. Uncomplicated, unambiguous. Folks, when He calls you to follow Him like He did in our text today with Levi, this requires us to do what? To leave everything to follow Him. Comes at a cost, though. Think of Luke chapter 9 and verses 59 to 62. You recall what Jesus said to the man who wanted to sort his father's funeral out first. The text says, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Think of Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. "Though," listen carefully to this, "those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." Levi left everything behind to follow Jesus. What is everything? It's an obvious question, but let me help you. What is everything? "The things about my life I take into my walk with Christ are of secondary importance from that moment forward. Everything and anything that prohibits and restrains your walk with and your worship of Jesus is everything. Our values, our incomes, our work, our rights, everything that is of worldly importance to us, our whole lives, everything about our lives is all surrendered before Jesus as we leave everything behind to follow Him. Everything is everything to follow Him. You know, despite being in a hated occupation, materially Levi had it all. But all of that was immaterial to his priority to following Jesus. You couldn't give up the job that Levi was doing just on a whim and expect the Romans to give your job back. It didn't work like that. Luke tells us he cut his ties and forfeited the lot for the purposes of following Christ. And so I've asked myself as I've sat with this text, how is it that a man like Levi, who had everything, how is it that he could forfeit all of that and leave everything behind? Listen to this. It's because he didn't have anything if he didn't have Jesus. Can I say that again? He didn't have anything if he didn't have Jesus. Jesus meant that much to him. And that is precisely why we leave everything behind to follow Jesus. The everything he had did zero for his soul and nothing for his contentment. Only will we find those things in following Jesus Christ. Full stop. And that's why we leave everything behind to follow him. Remember the young man Jesus speaks to in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 30, who thought he'd lived a good life, did everything right, but still asked Jesus, and the text says, "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And you know what happened next in verse 22 of that verse? When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Struggled with the idea of leaving everything behind. Couldn't come to terms with it. And Jesus goes on to say, there will be a reward for those who do in fact leave everything behind to follow him. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 19. Prosperity teachers will tell you, you come to Jesus because he wants to give you everything. And your worries and your problems and your financial issues will all be sorted out. That's what prosperity doctrine says. As if Jesus came to sort out our material needs? I don't think so. You come to Jesus, you may have some of that, but he wants you and I to lay down everything. Your security and my security will not be in things. It will be in the treasures that we store up in heaven. It will be in the hope of eternal life. And listen to this carefully. Jesus owes us nothing. Needs to give us nothing. Because he's given us everything through his death on a cross. Simple. What are you willing to do to follow Jesus? We've seen very clearly in the text what Levi did. Left everything behind to follow him. This morning as we sit together in this space here where God is present, what are we all willing to do to follow Jesus? Let's talk about the simplicity of Jesus' mission. Come with me to verse 29 of our passage today. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. We've gathered already that Levi was most likely a very wealthy man, had a large home to host such a large crowd, and this is why Luke gives special emphasis here to him leaving everything behind. You see that? Luke gives us that special emphasis. He was a pretty clever guy, our Luke. Such was the immediate transformation of his commitment to follow Jesus. He's not just inviting his new Christian mates, but his tax collector mates as well. Why? Because he wants to see them following Jesus the same way he now is. And he's not doing this in secret. He's doing this all out in the open for all to see. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" This was their complaint. We don't really know why the Pharisees and co. were even there at the party. And I expect it was because the word about Jesus was getting around. They'd followed him after the paralytic event we heard about last week. So these Pharisees and teachers of the law better come to this party and sort this guy out. Levi's method of outreach was invite people over. Come on over. Have a feed. Share life. And we're going to talk about Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes would never have done this. What was the Pharisees' method? Seen Levi's method, invite everyone over. The Pharisees' method, they didn't have one. Why? Because it was against their religion to mix with the ungodly, especially tax collectors, and you certainly wouldn't have them in your home. Their evangelism consisted of pointing the finger at those nasty, sinful people. Not going to hang out with those nasty, horrible, sinful people. Now, a lot could be said here, but I want to keep within the meaning of the text. Not only is what we see here an ineffective approach to evangelism, that is, pointing the finger of self-righteousness and religiousness, the core issue here is they're quick to point out the sin in others and much slower to see sin in themselves. And this is precisely what Jesus spends much of his 3 years of ministry doing with these guys. Why were they so upset? In Jewish law and tradition, fellowship in the home and around a meal meant full acceptance, as in we are one. It meant the most intimate kind of fellowship. Think of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, you know it well. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and what? And I will eat with that person and they with me. See that? So that's Jesus' way of describing that most intimate moment of fellowshipping with people around a meal. He's using the analogy of a meal. It's a beautiful scene. In the minds of the Pharisees, no act apart from actual participation in their sinful ways was more despised by them. And so true to form, they criticize. Yet in this story, we see Jesus sit down with these despised tax collectors, these betrayers of the Jewish people. And we've seen a succession, haven't we, of people who the Lord extends his grace to. A demoniac, a leper, a paralytic, and now we see grace given to a tax collector. So what do we see in these six verses when we compare the actions of Levi against the Pharisees? We see a right response to the call of Jesus in Levi, and that he sees his sin. You note that? Very important we catch this. Levi sees his sin. And we see that against the inability to see sin and self in the Pharisees. They can't see their own sin. How quickly we forget how sinful we are. How much in need of the Savior we are. How much grace we require and how much grace then works to extend to others. Because this is the key to the mission of Jesus. The key to the mission of Jesus is trying to comprehend the amount of grace that he's given us so that we then pass that grace on to others. When we think about the response of the Pharisees, we can be reminded that we are asked to separate ourselves from the deeds of darkness. You'll find that in Ephesians chapter 5. That is from the acts of sin. But we are nowhere asked to isolate ourselves from the sinful. We're not. Why is that? Because that's us too. Hello? That's us too. So Jesus censured the Pharisees. Jesus is against that kind of approach in engaging others. And from this I would suggest a caution for us today. And that is to be so concerned with appearances, to be blinded to our own failings and sin, to be blinded by our own sense of personal justice, to so forget grace that people are crushed or ignored in the process. I want to say to you this morning that that is destructive and that is sin. Think of Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. Listen to this. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Wow. Verse 31. Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you sit with this text, you can almost feel the drama. You can almost see the jaws dropping of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. It's going, whoa. I think there's two things going on here. Jesus is stating what his mission is, and Jesus is confronting the Pharisees with their need to repent. And the image Jesus uses here is critical to pointing out the issues, and it is that a healthy person has no need of a doctor. The sick do. If I have to go to the doctor, it would usually be because I'm sick. If you went to the, needed to go to the doctor, it would usually be or probably be because you are sick. That I need help, and I know I can't help myself. I rely on the wisdom and the skill of the doctor to properly diagnose my issue and then give me a treatment plan. Jesus' call went out to Levi. He immediately recognizes his illness, leaves everything behind to follow Jesus. Different story with the Pharisees. The great scandal here is that Jesus is telling these loyal and devout Pharisees, who by the way, were more right with God than anyone else could be, at least they thought they were. He was telling them there is no such thing as good and bad people, only those who know they're bad and those who don't. And Jesus says, you know what? You're unhealthy. You're sick. And you need the doctor. And his point being that to be spiritually healed, as in saved, you first have to admit that you're a sinner. And your treatment plan for that diagnosis, you with me? Your treatment plan for that diagnosis, Jesus would say, is repentance. That's how you get well. Repentance. Think of 1 John 1 verse 9. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. That's pretty sobering text, eh? The good news of Christ can't be accepted by people who think they are good, who think they are morally and ethically beyond any need of the gospel or God. The gospel is for sinners, the sinful, messed up people who know they're bad. And they're bad, you know it, you know it. I want to make an important point here. It's implicit in the text. We should always be cautious of thinking, folks, that we're better or less sinful than anyone else. Rebecca's just cottoned on there to my final point. We must always be careful of thinking that we're better or less sinful than anyone else. Can we resist being like the guy who said in Luke chapter 18, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people? We've got to resist that kind of thinking. The only difference between Christians and non-Christians, so these are people who have repented and confessed their faith in Jesus Christ and who are following him, as opposed to those who are not. The only difference between Christians and non-Christians is God's grace and his mercy extended to you and I. Think of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Listen to this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This is the Apostle Paul saying this. He's saying, I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. This is where we've got to stop and say, glory to God for his mercy and his grace and his patience for us. This is the only reason we have salvation, folks. Not by anything that I've done or you've done, but because of his mercy and his grace. Glory to God. I want to suggest we must spend less time doing the types of finger-pointing that the Pharisees did and more time looking at our own hearts, our illness, our need of Dr. Jesus, and our own sin. You know, when our kids, a bit ahead of myself there, when our own kids, I remember that when the days that Karen and I used to take our kids, now our grandchildren, when our kids come in the house covered from head to toe in mud after Saturday sport, we don't say to them as parents, "I don't love you anymore," just because they're covered in mud, right? "Get out of my house, I don't love you anymore." No, we say, we got to clean you up. We got to clean you up. And when we come to Jesus, we get cleaned up and spend the rest of our lives being cleaned up from being messed up. I'm speaking very plain to you this morning, but this is the truth. When we come to Jesus, we get cleaned up, and then we spend the rest of our Christian lives being cleaned up from our messed upness. Is that right, Mary? Yeah. And that's grace. That's amazing grace. When God chooses you and saves you from your sins and gifts to you eternal life, that's grace. And there's a corollary to that too. If this is the way that Christ viewed Levi, if it's the way that God views us, listen to this next part. It's the way we're to view others. In view of grace. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Verse 32 says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus' mission is not to call the healthy, but the sick to repentance. What is repentance? This is a big, heavy word, eh? Repentance. Turn to the person beside you and say, "Repentance. Repentance." What is repentance? Repentance is literally a change of mind that takes our lives from our direction, so going in my direction to the direction of God. It is a change in the whole personality from a sinful course of action to God. And repentance accompanies saving faith in Christ. The two are inseparable. Think of Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. This means it is inconsistent for a person to exercise faith in Christ as their Savior from sin, but who is not aware and repentant of his own sin. The two are inseparable. I like what Eugene Peterson says as he's discussing repentance. Listen to this. As he refers to repentance, he says, "It is a turning point marking the transition from a dreamy nostalgia for a better life to a rugged pilgrimage of discipleship and faith." Let me say that again. Repentance is a turning point marking the transition from a dreamy nostalgia for a better life to a rugged pilgrimage of discipleship and faith. I think that's an excellent definition of repentance. Here's examples of how repentance is stressed just in the Gospel of Luke. John the Baptist said in Luke chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Very next verse says, "And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" In other words, you can't rely on what Abraham did. You've got to sort yourself out. Plain language, folks. Luke chapter 13, verse 5, "But unless you repent, you too will perish." Luke chapter 15, verse 7, "I tell you that in the same way there will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Repentance is so key, so crucial to Jesus' mission. This just says here that the whole of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. That's how important repentance is. Repentance is a core prerequisite to forgiveness. Careful, Ross. That sounds a little bit too close to salvation by works. Some of you might be thinking that. A little bit too close to salvation by works. Let me explain. We're saved by grace through faith. I understand that. But there is an action of the heart required, as far as the Bible is concerned, an action of the heart required for us to repent. That is to alter our course. I can do that in the power of the Spirit. There's an action of the heart. the Spirit of the Lord helping us. So yes, saved by grace through faith, but there is an action of our individual hearts required. The Spirit of the Lord helping us. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And if you read on from that verse 38 in Acts chapter 2, you'll see that true repentance is not only essential for your forgiveness, it leads to believers' baptism, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So as we bring this to a close, the simplicity of following Jesus is leaving everything behind to follow him. I'm just taking those words from the text. Just like Levi did, left everything behind to follow Jesus. And we talked about what everything means. The simplicity of his mission is that he calls us to repent. That is to turn in the direction of God, away from my own direction. And that he extends to you and I his grace. Grace that has been given to us, poured out on us. We turn around and we pass that on. Tato, tato. We pass it on. Do you remember what Matthew's name means? Remember Rebecca? Gift. God has reached out to you and I and offered us undeserved favor. A gift. He's offered us a gift. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Gift. The gift he gave Levi, the gift he gave you and I, the gift he can give you. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, today, in this very moment, in this very room in which you find yourselves, where God is moving, you can receive this gift. This gift of grace. You can be like Levi this morning, where Jesus comes along and says to you, "Follow me." Right now, he's saying to you this morning, "Follow me." And it's all for you to say, "Okay, I will follow you, Jesus." It isn't that we come before God and say, "I thank you that I'm not like those other people." No, that's not our attitude. But it is, we say this morning, with this text in mind, it is that we say, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." You know, I can vividly recall my own story of coming to faith in Christ on Sunday night, the 17th of August, 1988. I remember it well. It was, like I say, an evening service, and the pastor barely got the words out of his mouth to come to the front for prayer that night, and I was there. I was the first one there. I couldn't wait to give my life to Jesus Christ. And again, I would urge you today, if you're here and you've never experienced this gift, it's for you today to cry out to the Lord the words that I've given you already. "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." The Bible says that those who call upon the Lord will be saved. That I can assure you this morning. And so we've seen an evidence of Levi's response to Jesus' grace was surrendering everything to Jesus. No longer was it his agenda with a small h, but his agenda with a big h. Evidenced most profoundly in a complete turnaround, that is repentance, of his life, serving others, sharing Jesus with others, loving others. Folks, that's simply what it means to be a Christ follower. Uncomplicated, unambiguous, it is as simple as that. Will we commit today to follow him? If you're a Christian today, will you continue to commit your life to him on a daily basis, working to leave everything behind to follow him? I said before, we've been cleaned up and we spend the rest of our Christian lives being cleaned up from being messed up. That's us. Or will you be the person here this morning who doesn't know what it means to be cleaned up? Well, Jesus is here this morning, and he can clean you up. And you can start that journey this morning. And Neville and myself and Eunice and others of the team are here to help work with you through that. And we'd love to talk with you about that this morning. Can we stand and pray together? Read your word this morning as we have come round this scripture this morning. And we have seen what it simply means to follow you. And we have seen simply what your mission is for us, Father God. My prayer would be is that you would lay these words on our hearts this morning. As we go from this place, Lord, it would be with these words percolating in our hearts and our minds, that we would grapple and come to terms with what it means to repent. We would come to terms with what it means to leave everything behind to follow you. We would come to terms with what it means that, Lord, you've cleaned us up and you're cleaning us up. Lord, we would come to terms with the fact that you have poured out your grace and your mercy on us, grace and mercy that we're to extend to others. Lord, what are you calling us to do today that we must respond to? Because your Spirit is moving, your Spirit is speaking to us, your Spirit is compelling us to put these words into action today. Father, we thank you for all that you are. We thank you for your Son, who so loved the world. He came and died that death upon a cross for us, that we today can stand here and know your amazing grace. Lord, we go into our time of fellowship in the cafe now with grateful hearts, with worship on our lips. So we simply conclude our time together today by saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.